Good morning. Ezra chapter 3. How important is the death of Christ to you? What place does the cross have in your daily discipleship? Do you take it for granted that God will forgive you? If you've been a Christian believer for some time, do you depend on the cross of Christ more now than you did when you first understood it, or less? What about in church? Is the cross at the center of your church's life? Or is the church's message simply therapeutic, designed to make you feel better about yourself or to trust in yourself that you can achieve anything? Is the whole message simply that God loves you and so you should too? What place does the death of Christ have in the church? Many assume that God is easy to reach. Popular spirituality, at least in the West, assumes it's possible for anyone to know God, however they choose. As long as they're authentic and sincere, every religious belief is just a different path up the same mountain. But the truth is, God is not easy to reach. The judgment of God on human sin is our death. Our sin as a race has sent us into exile from him. It's impossible for anyone now to draw near to him without the shedding of blood. The Israelites knew it as they staggered home from Babylon in 539 BC. 70 years of lockdown in exile had taught them that basic gospel truth. And even if they were now returning to their homes, they knew that exile wasn't just a geographical thing, it was a spiritual thing and a matter of urgency. They were determined to restore the sacrifices God had given them to deal with their sins and to proclaim the Lord's death until he came to Israel. So in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. This was not the pet project of a few enthusiastic Israelites. All those who had returned were united. It was a priority for them all to rebuild the place that God had given them, where atonement could be made for their sins. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. It was the number one priority to get the sacrifices going again, even before they started rebuilding the temple. You can see that in verse 6. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been built. And they wouldn't let their fears stop them. Oh, they were afraid. They were afraid of what the nations around them would do if they started rebuilding their life again. But verse 3 says that despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundations. Why did they do it? Well, because it was the wisest and best thing they could do. Because they knew that more dangerous than any threat we might face in life is the danger of God's attitude to our sin. There were many kinds of sacrifices set out in the law of Moses that together showed what the cross of Christ would one day achieve. But of all the sacrifices described in the opening chapters of Leviticus, the most fundamental one was the burnt offering. Burnt offerings didn't say everything about sin and forgiveness, but it was at the heart of the whole system. And it's striking that Ezra mentions burnt offerings in almost every verse at the start of our chapter. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. According to the opening chapters of Leviticus, burnt offerings made atonement for sin. They turned aside God's wrath. The person offering the sacrifice first laid their hand on the animal to be sacrificed so that it would be accepted on their behalf. Then, having identified with it, they, not the priest, slaughtered it. They skinned it. They cut it into pieces. The priests would then arrange the parts on the altar, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And it was totally consumed by fire, a fire which had to be kept burning day and night. That fiery judgment ought to have fallen on the person offering the sacrifice, but the animal died in their place. The animal died as a substitute, taking the place of the sinner in the fire of divine judgment. Of course, animals didn't solve the problem of sin. They were a kind of prophecy, saying that one day the Lamb of God himself would come to be the final and ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb who would take away the sins of the whole world and end our exile from the living God. It was their sin that had driven them into exile. So when they came back, before they did anything else, before they celebrated the festivals or other sacrifices, before they even laid the foundation stone for the temple, they rebuilt the altar and sacrificed burnt offerings. Morning and evening, they offered sacrifices. We might say their day began and ended at the cross. Well, what does this mean for us at All Souls? In a way, we're coming out of an exile of sorts ourselves. It's not to try and make our situation the equivalent of the book of Ezra, and yet we have been scattered and are beginning to come together, finally. And who knows, we may be locked down again, but this time we're going through ought to be humbling us. We can't come through it as a church the same as we were when we went into it. It's time for us to examine ourselves. If we're in any sense rebuilding as God's people, then Ezra 3 calls us to be a people of the cross, corporately and individually. Corporately, we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper at the moment, and yet the cross can still be at the center of our life. As we confess our sins as a church and receive the assurance of forgiveness on the basis of Christ's death. In our prayers, we remember that we come to God only on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, and only in his name. We're only united as a body of believers because of the cross and resurrection that destroys all barriers and have created a new body of reconciled, forgiven people. And individually, as Luther said, the Christian life is one of daily repentance. I wonder if we come to the cross each day to confess our sins. In confessing our sins and finding forgiveness, we also find the grace to forgive others their sins against us. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Israelites made burnt offerings morning and evening, and it's not a bad habit for us to begin and end each day with the Lord, confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness and the filling of the Spirit to live for him. For us to enjoy fellowship with the Lord each day, our sin must be dealt with. How important is the death of Christ to you? What place does the cross have in your daily discipleship? Well, let's reflect on that for a few moments. Well, there's been plenty of talk about a new normal. Almost everything that we considered normal 5 months ago has changed. New words and phrases have come into our vocabulary. Social distancing. Most of us had never heard of Zoom a few months ago. Now we can't get away from it. PPE, the R number. We've all had to adjust to new ways of living and working in almost every area. And as a church, we're trying to plan for the future when we have little idea what we might be able to do. There are some things we've done that we probably won't be able to do anymore, and no doubt there are things we've never done before that are now gospel opportunities for us, and we must be courageous and take them. And it's not impossible that we might be living like this for some time to come. It will be a new normal for a while at least. And it was a new chapter in the story of God's people in the book of Ezra. 70 years in exile were over. Through the proclamation of Cyrus, king of Persia, God had brought the remnant of his people back to their homeland. It was a resetting of their life as the Old Testament church. They faced a new normal. And how would they live? Well, the first thing they did together was to rebuild the altar. We've seen that already. Sacrifices for their sin. That was their priority. And so it must be for us too as a church and as individuals day by day that the cross must be at the center as daily we confess our sin and turn away from it, depending on Christ for our forgiveness. Yet here's another thing to notice from Ezra 3, as they rebuild their life together as God's people. If the cross of Christ was central, it was the word of God that guided them. Whatever their new normal was, the new normal must be founded on old truths. Look down again at verse 2. They began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 4, in accordance with what was written. They celebrated all the sacred festivals, verse 5, that were appointed by the Lord. Before the exile, they had God's word, but they'd not taken it seriously. In fact, they'd done everything but obey it. Now they wanted to do everything by the book. The Lord had humbled them. They didn't want to be the same people again, and surely nor do we. For us too, the new normal of our life as God's people must be founded on the old truths of God's word as our guide. It was the same when they started work on the temple. The temple was a very special building project, and the Israelites were determined to do it just right. The temple was the bricks and mortar successor to the tabernacle, the tent where the Lord had dwelt amongst his people since they'd come out of slavery in Egypt 1,000 years earlier. It was a gospel proclamation to the nations around of how God could live among sinners. Through its sacrifices and ceremonies, it prophesied the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the true high priest and sacrificed. So it had to be just as God said. The rebuilding of the temple was a proclamation of the hope that God had not forgotten his gospel promises and that they should be preached to the nations around through the temple until the coming of Christ. Read through verses 7 to 13 of Ezra 3 and compare it with the building of the first temple under Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5 to 8. And you see that the exiles were very careful to follow Solomon almost to the letter. They bought their raw materials from Sidon and Tyre, just as Solomon had. They paid for them the same way Solomon had. They used the same couriers. And when they had the materials in stock, they started work at the same time of year as Solomon had. They weren't taking any chances. This work they'd received wasn't their idea. Solomon had been given divine wisdom to build the temple so that it would be a true presentation of the work of the Messiah. It wasn't their job to try and improve or improvise on it. So in verses 8 and 9, Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, along with the other Levites, supervise the work to make sure that it is done just right. And when the foundation stone was finally laid, they praised God in the same way and with the same words that the Spirit had given Solomon through his father David. God's word was their guide. We don't have any freedom to change the gospel either. There's no new situation that could ever arise where a new gospel might be needed. And a new beginning, such as we're in, can never be anything but a recovery of the old gospel that God has given us. We may have to meet in new ways, at least for a while. We may have to find new patterns of ministry as a church. But that is only so that in a new situation, we can better communicate the old truths of the gospel. The evangelistic purpose of the temple began at once. At the end of verse 13, we're told the noise the people made could be heard far away. And we'll see in chapter 4 how their neighbors responded to what they heard. But even among the Israelites, there were mixed emotions. All the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation had been laid. But many of those who'd seen the former temple, we're told, wept aloud. You see, outwardly, the temple would probably never be as magnificent as Solomon's had. The ark would never be brought in to this temple. God's glory would never fill it as he had the first. God's name would never inhabit it. It looked so pathetic, just a foundation stone. But in the salvation story, it was significant. The new could never be exactly the same as the old, but it didn't stop them from celebrating the laying of that foundation stone. The fact that it had been laid was a sign of God's love and faithfulness to them. While God no longer dwelt among his people in the temple, to rebuild it was significant. Its very presence was evangelistic, pointing to the coming of God in the New Testament, who John 1:14 says, became flesh and tabernacled among us. In John 2:19, Jesus said that his body was the temple of God on earth, that it would be destroyed and on the third day raised again. And as we read through the New Testament, it unpacks this even more, reminding us that as we are united to Christ through faith, we become part of his worldwide temple, his dwelling place in which he lives by his Spirit. And one day, as Revelation 21 tells us, not only the Spirit, but the Father and the Son will be with us forever. And so there is no need for a temple in the new creation. It's a glorious theme running through all the scriptures. Yes, it was just a building site with a foundation stone, nothing much to look at, but it was a start. And we, as God's temple, his people, we may be a shadow of what outwardly we were. If there were ever anything outwardly impressive in the past, it's not impressive now. Most of us are still meeting online and are likely to for a while longer. Some of us have begun to meet together in person, but we can't do everything we used to. And we're warned that there may be setbacks and more lockdowns ahead. But the real foundation of God's temple is there in the psalm the people sang. He is good. His love endures forever. And that's our foundation too. God is building his temple today. His love endures forever. Over the last 5 months, hundreds of thousands of people in Britain have gone to church online for the first time in their lives. Thousands have joined Bible study courses to find out about the Christian faith. We have our own if you'd like to join. And it's happening all over the world. In the Middle East, South America, Europe, India, Central Asia, and Africa. As we limp into a new normal, perhaps this is an opportunity for you. This is our foundation. God's love endures forever. The Israelites had been humbled. They were living in a new normal. Every part of their life had been shaken. And they didn't want to be the same again. They followed the example of Solomon as they celebrated the foundation stone being laid, but it wasn't as impressive. They may have matched Solomon's day word for word, almost instrument for instrument, but the situation now was so different. They'd been chastened. And so perhaps, even though outwardly they looked a shadow of what they once were, Perhaps their praises were even more heartfelt than they had been in the glory days of Solomon. Perhaps their praises were even more pleasing to the Lord now because they came from a place of humility and repentance. Well, may the same be true of us as a church. The cross at the center, God's word as our guide. Let me lead us in a final prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lead us to be the church that you want us to be, with the cross of Christ at the center, with your word, our guide and authority. And we ask that you would lead us into the future you have for us, that we might be a light to the nations and bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen.